Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we're going to be verses 28 to 34. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. As we all stand when you found that, if you wouldn't mind. Honor of God's Word. And just like Brother Brackett said on Wednesday night, I also want to echo, I'm thankful to Pastor Angel allowing me to come and preach here. I know I obviously work on staff, but don't take it lightly being behind this pulpit. Such a great man of God, a Pastor Angel, so thankful to him. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 to 34, and it reads, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by the way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts." And this morning I'm going to talk to you about, it all depends on how you look at it. It all depends on how you look at it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do love you and thank you, Lord. God, I thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, Lord, and be able to preach something from it, Lord. I don't take it lightly, Lord. I know I can't do anything. I can't say anything that would be a help or change any lives, but only you, Holy Spirit, can do that, Father. I thank you already for the good service. Thank you for the good spirit, the singing, Lord. Thank you for the choir, Lord. I pray that you bless the remainder of our day, Father. But when it's all said and done, when we leave here this morning, I pray you get all the honor, the glory, and the praise for everything, Lord. We love you and thank you. All this we ask in your precious, holy, and saving name. Amen. Matthew chapter 8. Excited to be here this morning. My heart's in teen church. I know they're having a good time over there, probably eating licorice and regurgitating it, I'm sure, at this point. But they have a good time over there. I wish we had a hidden camera in there and you could folks see what they're actually doing over there. Most of them probably pass out faint by what they're doing over there. But souls get saved over there. Lives were changed. 24, I think, were saved over there last Sunday. There were so many kids. They have boys in one room, girls in the other. So it was a blessing. I failed to mention or acknowledge our college kids at our home. Of all college kids at our home visiting, would you stand up real quick, if you would? Travis, you want to? There you go. College kids, they never stand up and do what they're told. It's good to have them here. Thank you, guys. Appreciate them. They're blessing me. They're all in the youth group here. Made out alive. I don't know how, but it did. It's a blessing. So I'm excited to have them home. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 to 34. It all depends on how you look at it. And I ask if we just bow our heads one more time and have a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you. Lord, I just need you give me clarity of mind, just clarity of thought, Lord, and I pray you'd bless. I pray the points we get through, and I pray, Holy Spirit, you speak to hearts only you can do. We love you and thank you. All this we ask in your precious, holy, and saving name. Amen. If I describe the story here in verse 28, there was two men that were possessed, and they were running around the graveyard, well, like a couple of possessed men. And they were acting all, do you imagine what they were doing? The Bible says that they were so fierce and mean that no one could pass by that cemetery. There was no one would even go by the cemetery. This probably made for great campfire stories. You know how the campfire stories, you're sitting around, maybe you're in a Boy Scout or you go to a youth group or something, you're sitting around a campfire at night, it's late, and whoever the leader kind of tells a story about the big bear, and he tells the story and says, all this big giant bear is around, and you don't know, but he's got a little cup of gasoline in his hand around the fire, you know? So I've done it before, and I just drive the kids crazy. But you're telling the story how big the bear was, and the counselor's getting all the kids like, whoa, and their eyes are as big as quarters, you know. Like, oh my goodness, where's the bear? And he said, all of a sudden the bear came out of the bushes, and he throw the gasoline, and you know, the whole fire blows up, and but anyway, this is probably one of those stories back then. I'm sure they told the stories, don't go to the cemetery, those two possessed men are there, or maybe the kids are daring each other. I dare you to go in the cemetery. Nuh-uh, my dad said never go in the cemetery, because there's a bunch of possessed men over there. But these men were so fierce that no one would even travel near that cemetery. That's how you couldn't tame them. You couldn't tame them. They were untamable. And the cemetery was in the country called the Gergesenes, which was it was probably the place that was talked about around, like I said, the campfires at night. I know when I was in New Jersey, when I grew up, there was a road called Shades of Death Road. I'm not sure why it was called that, but it was in a town called Belvedere, and that's one of those roads that none of us went down. My mom wouldn't let me go down because the name alone was pretty weird. But that was one of those stories in New Jersey. You didn't go down Shades of Death Road. It was a pretty scary road. But that's how bad the cemetery was, a pretty evil, horrible place, and no one wanted to go near that place. But see in verse 29, if you look in verse 29 of that chapter, it says, and behold, they cried out, they're talking to Jesus now, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? When they saw Jesus, they came running out to him and fell down before him. If you're nothing else, this shows the power that Jesus had over the wiles of the devil. 1 John 4, verse 4, you don't have to turn there, but it says, you are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never, ever, Satan can't touch any of us without God's permission. You know, in the book of Job, what happened when Satan would come before God and God would say, have you considered my son, my servant Job, he, one that escheweth evil? And Satan said, yeah, the only reason he's so blessed and he's such a servant of yours because he gave him money and everything else. But Satan couldn't touch one hair on Job's head because God wouldn't let him. And greater is he that is in you. When you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you're totally protected from Satan and the wiles of the devil. And that's a real blessing. So that shows the power of Jesus. He didn't say one word to those two possessed men. But they came running out and they bowed before him and says, please have mercy on us, Son of God. And I think, if anything else, there should be something different with us who have Jesus in our heart, who are saved Christians. There should be something a little bit different. Hey, if you're a saved person in this room, you have Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Savior, you're going to heaven today. You know for sure you're going to heaven because you know Jesus Christ died on the cross and he asked him to save you. There's nothing more wonderful and more great than that. And that should have a little more excitement in our step, if you will. So it's great to be a Christian. But moving on with the story. So the devils ask Jesus if they can go into those pigs that are down a ways. And Jesus agrees. Look here in verse 30. He says, and there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. So he agreed. He said, okay, devils, you get. Well, first of all, I want you out of these two men. Like, okay, Jesus, but please, let us go somewhere. Let us go into these swine. He said, okay, go ahead and do that. Go into those swine. So they, as you know the story goes, they do, and they cause those pigs to jump off a cliff and drown in the sea. Now, while all this was going on, while Jesus is walking to the graveyard with his disciples, while those two men are coming out bowing before him, while the demons are going in the pigs, that whole thing is going on, there were some herdsmen watching the whole thing going on the whole time. You see here in verse 33, it says, and when they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. So these herdsmen, these men who were, sole job was to take care of the pigs, when these men were watching the pigs, they were watching the whole time what was going on with Jesus and these possessed men. And they run back and they tell the story to the people in their city. They tell them everything that was going on. They tell them about the two possessed men in the cemetery. And of course, everybody probably knew about these possessed men in that town. They tell them about the devils going out of the men and into the pigs. They tell them about the pigs running into the sea and being killed. They tell their townsfolk everything. Now here's where I'm kind of focus my message, if you will. I'm going to narrow it all down for you. I believe there was two ways that the people of Gergesenes could have reacted. The first was they could have been all excited because the two possessed men were healed from the torment of the devils. Of course, they were to destroy those campfire stories, but they would probably been all excited about what was going on. Hey, finally, those two men and the devils, they were tortured their whole lives, and now they're healed, and now they're in their sane mind. They're totally taken care of. The Lord has saved them and healed them from what was going on. That could have been the first reaction. They could have been excited. Or the second reaction is what actually happened. Or they could have been upset, probably because all of their pigs or their income were lost when the pigs died in the sea. Look in verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. And you know how the story goes. They knew about Jesus. These folks here in this town knew about Jesus. They knew about his miracles. They knew what he was capable of doing. They knew he came to seek and to save that which was lost. They knew he was a friend of sinners. They knew that. They knew he could heal the lame, and he could make the blind to see and the deaf to hear. They knew all about that. They knew his miracles. So why do they act so horribly? Why do they act? Because it all depends on how you look at it. They were looking at it from the wrong way. They were looking at it from the wrong view. So it all depends on how you look at it. Let me illustrate. Pretend I'm a kid. Pretend you're a child. And you're 8 years old, and you and your buddy, or you and your friend, or you and your cousin, or whatever, you go out into a field, and you lay down in the field. And you're looking out on a sunny day, and you happen to see a bunch of clouds. Okay? This is your imagination. Now we're back there, a nice sunny day, looking up at clouds, 8 years old. Nothing to do all day long, hours we can just sit there and watch clouds. Remember those days? You had nothing to do for hours. Throw the cell phone away, throw the calendar away. Nothing to do, just sitting down, watching the clouds. And one boy looks up and he says, hey, that's a sailboat up there. And you see the mast, and you see the sails, and you see the captain, and you see everything. And the second boy looks at the same exact cloud, and he says, no, that's a pickup truck. In fact, it's a Chevrolet pickup truck. I tell you what, maybe you see the cab, you see the four doors, and of course, maybe the hood, you see the engines, everything going on. Two boys look at the same cloud, they see two different things. It all depends on how you look at it. The people of Gergesenes looked at the situation in one way, whereas I believe the majority of us in this room would probably look at it another way. I have three simple points for you. It all depends on how you look at it this morning. I'll be done. Three simple points for you, and it all depends on how you look at it. Number one, how do you look at setbacks? How do you look at setbacks? There's many ways to look at it. How do you look at setbacks or problems? Go to Job chapter 1, if you would. Job chapter 1 will be in verse 14 and 19. It all depends on how you look at it. Job chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. And it says, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another also, and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And verse 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now go to verse chapter 2. We'll read just 2 more verses. Chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, we'll look at verse 8, pardon me. Well, actually 7, 8, 9. So when Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with a sore of boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So we'll stop there for a second. Job had everything bad happen to him. He lost his possessions, he lost his family, he lost his health. Now, let's look at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou refrain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And in verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. See, in that situation, there was 2 ways to look at it. His wife looked at it one way. Man, Job, everything horrible you could think of happened to you. Your possessions are gone. All your money, income has all been taken away by the enemy. All your structures have been destroyed. Your family has been killed. And now you have boils. Man, just curse God and die. That's the one way to look at it. But the second way is God looked at it. He said, hey, dost thou retain thy integrity? I'm sorry. He said unto her, thou speakest one of the foolish women. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? He looked at it another way. He said, there's 2 ways of looking at a situation. And every problem, there's 2 ways of looking at every problem. Now, if we can be real for a second, no one likes problems. No one does. None of us like to have problems. We would all love it if it was sunny all the time, if the traffic lights were always green, gas was below $2, and there were always triple coupons at the grocery store. Amen, ladies. Praise the Lord. My wife loves it when she saves so much money at the grocery store. But that's not always the case, is it? Cars always falling apart. Gas will be $3 or $4 here. We say gas is going up. Gas will double or triple, they tell us. The lights are always red, especially when you're late for something. And the grocery store, man, it's always packed. Like, forget about the coupons. I'm just going to buy it regular. And so that's not always the case. But here, having said that, how do we look at our problems? How do we look at our problems? We can look at problems with a critical spirit and become bitter, filled with anger, and never try to learn from them. Or we can look at them as time to learn, lean on God more, and try to use them as a time to make us stronger Christians. I'm going to use my Bible a lot this morning. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1. So there's 2 ways to look at problems. Now, no one likes problems. I don't like them. And if we're honest, no one wants to have a problem. If there's a line for problems, no one will be standing in that line, I assure you. But there's 2 ways of looking at them. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 7 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter was saying that you might be going through a problem now, but the problem will be used to test your faith, and will bring glory to Jesus later. Now, that's a lot of maturity to think like that. But a lot of times as Christians, if you want to get gold, purified gold, you got to put it in fire to get rid of all the impurities. It's the only way of doing it. And you put gold in the fire and it gets rid of all that, the negative, the stuff that really kind of discolors it and takes away from its value. And after it goes to the fire, it comes out pure. And that's the way as Christians, God grows us sometimes. He'll grow us as Christians by putting us through trials. He'll put us in situations we don't want to be in. Hey, no one likes it when our car falls apart and there's no money in the account. No one likes it when our children are sick and there's a situation going on. No one likes that. No one wants to have problems. But there is a way of looking at it. Lord, maybe you're trying to put me into this to help teach me something. It's hard to do. It's very difficult to do, but that's another way of looking at a problem instead of looking at it with a critical spirit. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 to 13. Says in verse 11 to 13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You see, Paul learned that whether good or bad came, he would be content, and it was Jesus who gave him strength. Paul was a spiritual giant. He sure was. But he got to the point in his Christian life, said, "You know what? If I get good things come to me, get money, get a raise, or bad things come to me, I lose my job, I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to trust God and try to look at it from another perspective, another way." Job 23:10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job said that his trial was going to strengthen him and bring him out purified as gold. Learning to look at our problems in a positive light is a learning, maturing process for Christians. It sure is. When someone just recently gets saved, a brand new Christian, it's going to take a while to understand and learn how to look at the problem in another light, in another way of looking at the problem. How do you get a diamond? How do you make a diamond? It takes three things to make a diamond: heat, pressure, and a lot of time. Christians who learn to grow in the problems and begin to see the problem can help. Can take a lot of time. That can take a lot of time to see the problems in a positive light. A lot of times, God just gives us problems to bring us to our knees, because when things are going good, we're less apt to read our Bible as much sometimes. When we have a lot of money in the bank, we got a raise. When the car is running great, everything's going well, everybody's healthy, family's doing good, kids are getting honor roll, sometimes it's harder to read this book. Why? Because I'm doing great on my own. It's harder to pray. But usually, a lot of times, unfortunately, as Christians, when the problems start coming, man, I need God, help me. Would you help me spend more time in the prayer closet? We spend more time reading this book. And as Christians, we realize sometimes those problems, God uses those problems as ways that bring us closer to Him. And we need to look at it in another way. It all depends on how you look at it. It takes just starting to trust God, and as you grow in grace as a Christian, you begin to step out in faith and start trying to see the good in the problems and trusting that God is using it for your good. Let's go to a famous verse most of you might know by heart. If you all turn to Romans 8:28. It just takes us trusting Him. When going through a problem, you've got to trust God. You just got to trust Him. It's hard to do. Romans 8:28. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." He said, we know that all things work together for good. We're not always going to understand it. We're not. We're not always going to understand why the problem is coming, why I'm dealing with the struggle, why it's going on in my life, why I have this physical ailment that won't go away while I'm having this problem. But sometimes we have to trust Him, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Let me give you an illustration. Miss Lewis is kind enough to give me some examples here. She's an excellent cross stitcher. I have something for you. Pretend that, I love illustrations, I think they really help bring a point through, but pretend you're a little boy and you're sitting down underneath Grandma, and Grandma's cross-stitching, you know, putting the needle up and over and cross-stitching, but you as a little boy, you're seeing this side of it, okay? You're like, what in the world is that? And all you're seeing is all this, like, you know, this it's hard to see, I know it's small, but all you're seeing is some thread here, and a little bit of red here, a little bit of green. You're like, what in the world is Grandma doing? And the more that needle goes down and up, you're like, this makes no sense to me. I'm just looking and seeing, it almost looks ugly and grotesque. What in the world? On this side, it doesn't make any sense to you. But Grandma said, just trust me. And she keeps sewing and needling and sewing and threading and threading. And finally, you're like, Grandma, I don't understand what you're doing on this side, until she turns it over. Oh. See, Grandma was going on this side, you didn't understand it, but what she was doing was making something so beautiful. And when the time was right, Grandma turned it over and showed you what she was making. You see something so beautiful and so well made, like, oh, that is so beautiful, I want to put it in my wall, my bedroom. And as Christians, that's the way we are. Sometimes God puts us through a problem, and we don't understand the problem. God, why did my car fall apart? Why are these problems happening in my life? Why am I have all these setbacks? Why I just got laid off from my job and the medical needs and this, that, and the other thing, and times are tough. I understand that. They are. I don't understand why you're doing this to me. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Hold on, you got to wait. When His time is right, He'll show you why He's putting you through those trials and make you stronger. See, there's two ways to look at every problem. It all depends on how you look at it. You can look at it in God's perspective, just trusting Him. He's doing things in His time to help you. The Bible says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even the trials work together for your good, Christian. And we just got to trust Him. I don't understand why you're doing this, God. It doesn't make any sense to me. But one day He might just show you why he put you through that trial. One day he might show you why he put you in that situation. So learn to look at setbacks or problems in a positive light. It all depends on how you look at it. My second point for you today, how do you look at successes or victory? How do you look at successes? The first one is how do you look at problems. Now we're going to say how do you look at successes or how do you look at success or victory. Go to me, Joshua chapter 6, if you would. Joshua chapter 6. Next two points aren't as long. Joshua chapter 6, we're going to read in verse 18 to 19. It says, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourself accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated into the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." This passage of scripture I'm talking about is when Joshua was telling the Israelites what to do when they defeated Jericho. You see, Jericho was the first city that the Israelites defeated. And this is the promised land that God had told them about for years while they were under Moses. Now, of course, those who were under Moses, most of them died in the wilderness. But the next generation went into the promised land. And that a land filled with milk and honey. This was a land, the beautiful oceanfront type land, if you will. And God promised them this land. And they go in this first land, and God says, "You're going to wipe out Jericho." And they sure do. But God said, listen, God said through Joshua, everything you, when you defeat these people of Jericho, all the spoils, all the material possessions that you get there, it all goes to God for the first city. Now listen, I'm getting, and so they all understood that. But see, here's the thing, they got a success, they got a victory. God gave them the first victory of Jericho, but Achan looked at success as a time of increasing his pride and caring more about himself than obeying God. Because whereas the rest of the Israelites looked at success as a time of being obedient to God and not getting the big head, if you will. See, Achan, he said, "Listen, I know what you told me, God. You just gave me a victory. We just beat Jericho. We're now in this land full of milk and honey. This is the land you promised us. It's so beautiful out here. But man, those things look so good. That gold and that silver that was in this land, I just want to take a few for myself. Just a few. I'm not going to take much." And he was more concerned about himself than he was about God. And if you go to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." God gave the Israelites success when they defeated Jericho. They were seeing the promise of this land that God said there would be a start to become a reality. But God also told them that all the spoils and material things from the city would go to him. He said, "Listen, everything that's in the city is going to me." But the thing with Achan thought more about himself because he had a victory than he thought about God. And he disobeyed God. And what happened was, eventually, when they went to the next city, Ai, they got defeated by it because of what happened with Achan. And you see what happens. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20 and 21, you see that Achan, finally God lets Joshua know that Achan was the man that stole from that city, and he actually eventually got killed for what he did. And the thing was, if Achan had listened to God, God would have blessed him even more after they took the second city, Ai. And in Joshua 8:27, it says, "Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua." You see, folks, God said, "Listen, you're going to get this first city, you're going to defeat, but give everything to me. Just trust me. I gave you a victory, I gave you a success, just trust me." Achan didn't trust God. He wanted stuff for himself, and he took some gold for himself. If he had just listened to God, the second city they defeated was Ai. God said, "You can have everything in that city, it's all yours, because you listened and you obeyed." See, when God blesses us with things or other blessings, we sometimes get the attitude, "I'm on top of the world, so I don't need to read my Bible like I used to, and don't need to pray like I used to," like I said earlier. Because everything is going good, we get a victory, we get a success, and sometimes the Bible reading kind of falls by the wayside a little bit. I'm not saying that we can't have nice things. I'm all about having nice things. But we should have those things and not let those things have us. We should have those things, not those things have us. We need to thank God for blessing us, but continue to stay faithful in being obedient to Him and His Word. I've heard a saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If you stay faithful reading God in a difficult time, and He brought you out of a difficult time, why stop doing that? Why stop being faithful and reading your Bible and praying? Just stay faithful. And don't give up. When you get success or the victory, look at it the way God wants you to look at it. This is something from God. He blessed me, so I'm going to stay faithful. Don't look at it another way, saying, well, God's blessed me so much, so I don't need to read my Bible anymore. I don't need to pray that much. There's two ways of looking at it. There's two ways to look at it. Learn to look at success with a humble spirit, not with a prideful one. And my final point this morning, how do you look at salvation? How do you look at salvation? Go with me to John chapter 3, if you would. It all depends on how you look at it. John chapter 3. Read verse 1 to 5. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus looked at salvation as something in the physical sense, something that man could do. But Jesus looked at salvation as something in the spiritual sense, something that only Jesus Christ could do. When Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again, Nicodemus actually thought he had to go back inside a mom and come out the way he did when he was first born. That's what he thought born again was. That's the way he was thinking. But verse 4, Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And unfortunately, we live in a day and age where a lot of people think they can go to heaven because, well, I go to church, so I'm going to heaven someday. I'm a good person, so I'm going to heaven someday. I've been baptized before, so I'm going to heaven someday. Hey, I pray all the time, so I'm going to heaven someday. But those are things that we do. Just like Nicodemus said, there's something that I'm doing. I'm going to go back and mom and come out again. It's something that I'm doing. It's a physical thing. And God, Jesus said, no, you can't get to heaven physically. There's nothing that you can do to get to heaven. Because you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you have to pay for your sin in a place called hell. And Nicodemus said, what? And he said, yeah, you have to be born again. It's a spiritual thing. See, up until I was 21 years old, I thought I was going to heaven because I went to church my whole life and I was a good person. Because I was a good person. I was a good boy. I never did anything wrong for the most part. I went to church my whole life. Every Sunday we were in church. I figured I was going to heaven. Man, that makes sense, right? I'm doing good things. I'm doing good. I'm going to church. I'm doing what I need to do physically on my part. So I'm going to go to heaven someday. But Jesus said, no, you can't look at it that way. Physically speaking, it's all about me spiritually. And the thing was, I felt the evidence of that because I was empty on the inside because those two reasons could not get me to heaven. Being a good person will never get me to heaven, and going to church will never get me to heaven. Hey, folks, you're in a good church today, Faith Baptist Church. We have an excellent preacher, Pastor Angel. He preaches the gospel. But if you're trusting in Faith Baptist Church to get to heaven, you'll never get there. And some of you folks might be here visiting and be from another church. Your church will never get you to heaven. No church will never get you to heaven. That's a physical thing. And Nicodemus was looking at it physically speaking. What I need to do to get to heaven. And Jesus said, no, it's not physical, it's spiritual. It wasn't, like I said before, it wasn't until I realized that I was a sinner and deserved to go to hell for my sin that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And I asked him into my heart as my personal Savior. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, listen, you're not going to get to heaven on your own. And folks, I'm done. I'm wrapping it up here tonight, this morning. I'm pretty much done here. But can you just focus on me for a second and just hear me if you would. If you believe that you're going to heaven because you're a good person, or you go to church, or you pray all the time, or any other thing that you can do that will never, ever get you to heaven. That's the way Nicodemus looked at it, and Jesus Christ said, no, it's not a physical thing. It all depends on how you look at it. Like I said, if you're in this room and you look at salvation in terms of something that you've done, if you've never been born again, you've never asked Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior and trusted Him alone for salvation, don't put it off any longer. Listen, we don't get a second chance. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We have no idea if we're going to wake up tomorrow, if we're going to make it home today even. We don't get a second chance. And by the way, Back in the beginning, when Jesus was in the Gergesenes, when he first came there, back there, I don't have the verse in front of me, but he came there with those two men possessed with the devils. At the end, the people of the city said, "Depart from us," because they said, get out of our coast, leave. Jesus never came back. As far as we know in the Bible, he never came back to them again. They had one chance. They said, "Nope, we're not interested." They said, "Goodbye, Jesus," and he never came back. Without Jesus Christ, you're never going to see heaven. So it all depends on how you look at it in terms of setbacks, your problems. It all depends on how you look at it in terms of successes or victories. And it all depends on how you look at it in terms of salvation. And that's what it all boils down to. You know for sure you're saved today. The only way you can get there is trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So I ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. I do thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for just your word, Father. I thank you, Lord. You made it very clear, Jesus, to Nicodemus, that doing something physical will never get us to heaven. Going to church, praying, reading your Bible, those are good things to do, great things to do, but just doing that alone as an act or a thing will never get us to heaven. We got to trust in you, Jesus, as a personal Savior, and ask you into our heart, realizing we're sinners, realizing we deserve a place called hell for our sins. And it's the only way to get to heaven. And we thank you for this church. Thank you for the people here, Lord. And I pray if there's one person here this morning who's not saved, they say, "Brother, they know for sure they're not going to heaven." And we're going to give the invitation in a second. I pray, Lord, that they would raise their hand. They need to be saved. We love you and thank you. Also, we ask in your precious holy name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed still, can I ask, is anyone who can say, "Brother Jason, there's something in the message that spoke to my heart about how I look at things"? Would you raise your hands? I see those hands. I ask you again, I ask you another question. Is there anyone in this room that, under the sound of my voice, who can say, "Brother Jason, I'll be honest with you, if I die today, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I've trusted in physical things before, maybe just being a good person, maybe going to church, just doing right. But I've never asked Jesus Christ in my heart as my personal Savior. I don't know a time and a place when I've been saved." If that's your testimony today, you say, "Brother Jason, I'm not saved," with no one looking around, I promise I will not call out your name. I will not embarrass you. Would you kind of lift up your hand? "I'm not saved. I'm not saved." All right. Ask one more question. A couple more questions, pardon me. Is there anyone in this room that can say, "Brother Jason, I'm not baptized"? If you want to go, come. If you've been saved but not baptized before, would you raise your hand? "I need to be baptized today." All right. And my last question for you this morning. Anyone in this room that said, "Brother Jason, I've spoken to preacher or Brother Caleb already about church membership. I need to come and join the church." You've already spoken to preacher, and Brother Caleb, would you raise your hand saying, I want to become a member of the church today?" All right. All right. Well, if you all would stand, as music plays, if the Lord's spoken to your heart, you come.